And we're reading from Numbers chapter 2. Chapter 22, I should say. Numbers 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab, on this side Jordan, by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam, and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honourable than they. And they came to Balaam, and said unto him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honour, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam answered, and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way, but the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden, ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Well, thus reads the word of the Lord. May his blessing be added to it. We're going to think about a second character. This wasn't necessarily the plan when we took last week's subject, but it occurred to me that it's something that will be profitable for us to take these words, I have sinned. And this is week number 2, and we find it in Numbers 22 and verse 34. Numbers 22 and verse 34, Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Now this is the confession of a double-minded man. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. And it sounds also sincere, also genuine, but it was the confession of a double-minded man. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, we looked at the king of Egypt, that is Pharaoh, one of the many pharaohs, and we considered that man who refused to let Israel go. When Moses was sent by the Lord to tell him, let my people go, you wouldn't expect him to let them go, would you? Not the mighty king of Egypt, one of the most powerful men in the world, to take much notice of that sort of command from God, because, well, he didn't acknowledge that God was God. Who is the Lord that I should obey thee, said Pharaoh. But God was there. God was confronting the man. Irrespective of who he was or what his rank or position was in the world, God was confronting him. And God, the God of the Hebrews, no, God, the judge of the whole earth, and Pharaoh with all his gods, they worshipped Osiris and Horus and Isis and Set and Ra, the sun god, and, well, 2,000 gods, and the worship of the river Nile, amongst other objects. Now this man had to deal with Almighty God. So stretched was he that in Exodus chapter 10 we read, Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Well, it took something for this man who didn't acknowledge the God of all the earth to say, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. But his land was plagued with locusts at the time. Even so, we have to say that God brought him to the point where he realized he was helpless in the fight against the Lord. Where do I get this idea from? Well, one of the earliest sermons of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'm sure you've all heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. His books are all over our bookcases. He was that great preacher in the 19th century. He preached in London and saw thousands and thousands of people turn to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he preached a sermon way back in January 1857. And it was called Confession of Sin, a Sermon with Seven Texts. And this famous, very godly preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, proceeded in one sermon to deal with seven characters in the Bible who said these words, "I have sinned." Some were genuine, others were not genuine. Pharaoh was the first, and he wasn't genuine. He was the obdurate, the hardened sinner. And the words actually meant nothing to him. He just wanted to get shot of the locusts which had plagued the land. And then in the book of Numbers, we come across Balaam. And I'm going to just tell you the story of Balaam tonight from Numbers 22 onwards. He was different and yet very much the same in some ways. Pharaoh was hard as rock. No sincerity, just crying out to God when he was in trouble. Balaam was the double-minded confessor. Unlike Pharaoh, Balaam did mean it. He felt it, but he was double-minded. He knew what was right. He chose this world and what financial reward he could gather from it for himself. He was a man who said, "I have sinned," and he meant it, but he went on with his sin afterwards. Double-mindedness. The Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible, and it tells of the journey made by the people of Israel from the wilderness of Sinai, where they had received the Ten Commandments, through to Canaan, the promised land. It wasn't an easy journey by any means. The Israelites sinned against God. But what actually made their journey incredibly long and arduous was their refusal when they were, after about a year, 18 months, ready to go into the promised land. They refused. They didn't believe. And so they were condemned to spend another 38 and a half years wandering in the wilderness, not able to settle anywhere, not able certainly to go into the promised land because of their unbelief. They complained, but now that generation had died. And it was getting near the end of the 40 years, and the younger generation had taken over, and they were a more faithful generation led by Joshua. They would be, but now Moses was still in charge at the end of this period. Towards the end of the journey, they pitched their tents on the opposite side of the River Jordan to the land they should occupy. And they were in the land of Moab. Now, the land of Moab, the Moabites, they were the descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot, and so they were sort of related to the Jews. And the king of the Moabites was Balak, and he knew how God had protected Israel, and he was panic-stricken to see so many Jews, such a large company, and despite the family relationship with Israel, which was very remote and tentative, going back many years, usually the Jews were the enemies of Moab. We read in Numbers 22, "And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are around us, like an ox licketh up the grass of the field. So Balak sent for Balaam." Something about this man Balaam made Balak, the king of Moab, think, "Ah, he's the answer. He's the answer we need to defeat Israel." So we come to Balaam's reputation. Balaam was a prophet, but he wasn't one of the Jews. But he believed in the one true and living God. He was a diviner. He divined through various means things that were going to happen, or so he thought. He was known by the Moabites as a man through whom God sometimes communicated. And it's true, when you read it, God does speak to Balaam, and Balaam does speak to God, and Balaam does try to obey God. But he wasn't one of the people of Israel. They knew him to be a man in touch with Almighty God, that is, the God of Israel, yet he was a man who had no genuine loyalty to the Lord. Balak, the king of Moab, his thinking was, well, we've no hope of defeating Israel by military strength. But the victories that Israel are famous for were all achieved by God being on their side and helping them, sometimes with a minority of strength. So we need someone who can persuade God to turn against the Jews. And Balaam came to mind. The prophet lived 400 miles away, up in the north, a place called Pethor, which is on the river Euphrates. Sadly, it seemed to be worth the effort. Balaam would curse Israel if they paid him enough. To have a reputation as a faithful servant of God, that's a good thing. It's very good to have a reputation as a faithful servant of God. To have a reputation as a total unbeliever in God and in Jesus Christ and in anything worthwhile or spiritual, well, it is what it is. At least you know where you are. But to have a reputation as a double-minded man, in this case a double-minded prophet, well, that really is pretty awful. Here's a man who would travel 400 miles to curse the people of God. That's a reputation none of us would want. In the very last days of history, when we read the New Testament and part of the Old, it seems certain that there'll be many professing Christians who the Antichrist will seduce, enough to get them acting against the Lord's true people. Balaam was like a forerunner of many of those. So he arrived. First, he refused to go with the messengers who were sent to obtain his services. But the lure of money eventually persuaded him. In chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, we have the combination of flattery and reward in their first approach. We know that you're a great man, they said, and you're the very one we need. Nobody can do the job that you're going to do for us. They came and they said, come now, curse this people for Balak. They're too mighty for us, and we know that anyone you bless is blessed, and who you curse is cursed. The idea was that if he came and he cursed the people of Israel, God would listen, and he would give them not victory but defeat against the Moabites. The Moabites wanted Balaam to curse Israel so that God would not be on their side. It's pretty feeble, really, but Balaam's reputation went before him. He was a prophet, he was a diviner, and he had that reputation. What about his work then for Balak? Well, in verse 9, God asks, who are these people that have come to try and persuade you to go with them? God knew who they were, obviously, but did Balaam really know who they were? In verse 12, having learnt that the mission was to get Balaam to go to the land of Moab and to curse Israel, God says, do not go with them. Now that is the command of God. Balaam should not have gone. And he says in verse 13, God will not let me. I can't go with you. Well, they went back and told Balak, and Balak sent more men and more honorable men. They called princes. Suggests that Balaam was likely to bow to worldly reputations. Verse 19, they stayed the night, and then God says in verse 20, go with them, but speak what I shall tell you. Why did God change his mind and say go with them? Well, he knew that Balaam's heart was set on obtaining the money that Balak had promised, and he knew Balaam wanted to go, so he says, yes, go. but you can only speak what I tell you to speak. Well, as it turned out, that was exactly what happened. And we have the, on this second occasion, when Balaam now is on his way, this extraordinary incident where he goes, and on the way, the angel of the Lord stood in his path to prevent him. It shows clearly it wasn't God's will that he went. God says, go, testing him. And Balaam should have said, no, I know it's not right to go. But he went, he set out, thinking he would become very rich. But on the way, the angel of the Lord stood, in verse 24, in a path of the vineyards. The ass that he was riding on, the donkey, saw the angel of the Lord, but Balaam didn't. The ass saw a lot more, and he spoke a lot more sense than Balaam ever did. She thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. The ass saw the angel of the Lord and fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled. He smote the ass with a staff. And then, this is one of the most extraordinary passages, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And this ass said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these times? Now you think Balaam would have been pretty well horror-struck that this donkey was actually speaking to him. But he answers him. He says, because thou hast mocked me. Oh, if there was a sword in my hand, now I would kill thee. You see, when your heart is full of greed, it doesn't even surprise you if a donkey speaks to you. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden every day since I belong to thee? But did I ever do this before? No. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword in his hand. He bowed down his head, fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. It's wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless ye had turned from me, surely Noah also, I would have slain thee and saved her alive. God thought more of the donkey than he did of Balaam. And then we have our text, verse 34. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I've sinned. He's now come to his senses. Words which were uttered in sincerity would open a door with God to eternal life. But Balaam still wants the earthly reward. And though he used those words, they're not magic words. If you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be forgiven my sins. But you're determined in your heart to go on with your sins. And you're still thinking about what you can get out of life and the pleasures you can have. Well, the Lord will take no notice of your confession that you've sinned. There's got to be a deep sense of need when you come and you say, I have sinned, to the Lord. So go with the men, said the Lord, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. And so he went with the princes of Balak. And in verses 36 to 41 of chapter 22, Balak the king comes and says, well, why didn't you come straight away? You see, I can promote you all this time. Promotion, not that he was in the army or anything, but I can make you a rich man, it means. The words that God puts in my mouth, that will I speak. He's still coming up with the right sort of response. I can only say what God tells me to say. You can imagine some of our bishops and ministers saying the same thing today when they're told, well, you've got to just soft pedal the things. Don't talk about sin. Don't tell people they're sinners. Don't tell people they need to seek God. Just tell them to be good and kind to each other. And many ministers will say, well, I can only say what God tells me to say. But we'll still just bow the knee and give in and not preach the eternal gospel, which we know is ours to proclaim. Why did this not change Balak's plan? When he heard Balaam say, well, I'm only going to say what God tells me to say, Why didn't Balak change his mind? Well, because he knew Balaam was a double-minded man. He couldn't credit Balaam with any sincerity. And in verses 39 to 41, he's worshipping and he's offering sacrifices in the high places of Baal. We go into chapter 23 and he asks them to build 7 altars, take 7 oxen and 7 rams. Balak expects. But Balaam is taken over by God. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, we're told. But he didn't put grace in his heart. God put a word in his mouth, but not grace in his heart. And in verses 6 to 10, he returned from him, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up a parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? And from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. The people shall dwell alone, shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. And Balak is completely stunned. He says, what have you done to me? In verse 11, I told you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Oh, Balaam wanted to curse the people of Israel because he knew he would get land and riches and money and everything. Balak says, well, let's try somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else which is more favourable. In verse 13, where you may see them. And if you just see the utmost part of them, it'll be easier for you to curse them. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Mount Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said to Balak, well, you stand here by the burnt offering and I'll go and meet the Lord. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said unto Balak, go, say thus. When he came to him, he stood by his burnt offering, the princes of Moab with him. What hath the Lord spoken? Balak said. And he took up a parable. It's an amazing parable. Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken? Shall he not make it good? I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I can't reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And he goes on, and he speaks of wonderful things in these verses. So then he speaks in verse 17 of chapter 23 about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks and he says that God is going to raise up a star out of Jacob. He even prophesied the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. But Balaam's heart was not right with God. He still didn't know the Lord. He was double-minded, seeking to serve the Lord, but his heart was full of what he could do to get rich, and he went home. But in chapter 25, we read something else that happened. And this is where Israel did fail. They abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. They started to worship Baal instead of the Lord. It's inexplicable. Why did they do that? When God had preserved them, even when this man Balak was paying a fortune, or would have paid a fortune to Balaam. Well, he did actually pay a fortune because there's a reason why Israel began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. The men of Israel were seduced. Why did they do this? Well, Balaam's end. So close to the promised land were the Jews. Numbers 31 verse 16, going on a few chapters, tells us it was Balaam's idea. It was he who found that if they persuaded the women, the loose women, if you could say, of Moab to flirt amongst the men of Israel, why, they would be led into relationships with them. They would commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they would start to sacrifice to the gods of Moab. And it was Balaam's idea. He found these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord. It was Balaam. After all he'd been through, and all these wonderful words, even pronouncing that Christ would come one day, even after all that, Balaam was the double-minded man. And he said the right things, but his heart was set on this world and upon the riches that he could accumulate. He succeeded in showing Balak how to weaken Israel, seduce them, send in the Moabite women to get the men bowing down to the Moabite gods. And so Balaam got his reward. He went home laden with riches. But when the Lord called Moses to battle against the Midianites and among the kings of Midian, we read that 5 kings of the Midianites were killed, and Balaam also was slain. Well, in conclusion, he confessed. He said, "I have sinned," but it didn't mean anything. He went on sinning. Unless there's repentance, really turning to the Lord and forsaking your sin, you haven't got to earn your way to heaven, but you've got to give yourself to Christ. You can't go on sinning and expect God to take you seriously. Balaam labored to serve 2 masters. Many are like this. Respectable churchgoers on Sunday, but on a weekday, and probably most of Sunday too, it's all about self-indulgence and what we get for ourselves. Balaam offered sacrifices on the altar of Baal while sanctimoniously claiming to serve God alone. He could only bless God's people because God controlled his tongue. God controlled the tongue of Balaam as much as he controlled the tongue of the donkey that he was riding on. Eventually, he did curse them by persuading the women of Moab to go in amongst them and then to persuade the people of Israel to worship false gods. And he was slain along with the kings of Midian. You really do have to decide who you're going to serve. Will you spend the rest of your life limping between 2 opinions, as Elijah put it? Are you going to spend the rest of your life not really decided, do I want to serve Christ or not? As a young man I met many years ago who told me very proudly, "I'm a seeker. Yeah, I'm not like these other people. I really am seeking." And he was proud of being a seeker. And if you spoke to him today, he'd still say, "I'm a seeker." And that was 30 years ago. No confession of sin can be genuine and count for anything with God unless it's wholehearted. Repent and be converted. That's the New Testament command. Repent and be converted. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the one I mentioned in his sermon, he mentions a visit to the library at Trinity College in Cambridge. And he saw there a very fine statue of Lord Byron. You've heard of Lord Byron. And the librarian said, "Come and stand here and look at this wonderful statue." And so he looked and he said, "Well, what a fine intellectual face. What a genius this man was. It's a great statue. And, oh, yes, you can see the character in his face." And then the librarian said, "Now come over here and have a look from the other side." And he looked and he saw a man with a dreadful leer on his face, a scowl, nastiness. And he said, "Did the artist design it this way?" And the librarian replied, "Yes, he did. He wished to picture the 2 characters of Lord Byron. the great, the grand, the almost superhuman genius that he possessed, and yet the enormous mass of sin that was in his soul. You see, it's easy to say, I have sinned. How many times have we said that to the Lord? But the confession of a double-minded man or woman counts for nothing with God. How do you get sincere? Because we all know that we can be double-minded, but how do you get sincere? You come to Calvary and you see the Son of God in agony, humbling himself for us, and ask him, say, Lord, how do I get to be sincere? I want to be real. And you confess your sin and you say, I have sinned. I know I've sinned. Tell him about your double-mindedness. Unite my heart to fear thy name, is the prayer of the psalmist. Unite my heart. Help me not to be double-minded. Come honestly before him and ask him to make your heart so feel its need, your life to so show the neglect it's been in, your very soul to pine for him, and your will to decide that you will follow the Lord and the Lord only. Repentance is what's required. I have sinned is the word, the confession before the Lord, but you must mean it. Do you mean it? Let's turn to our closing hymn.